Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm going to be reading Psalm 46. It is up on the screen for you, but please feel free to follow in your own Bible if you'd like. For the director of music of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And the second reading from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. Verse 35 through to 41, which will also be on the screen. Jesus calms the storm. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was, in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet! Be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him."
Good morning, everyone. We're going to pray and then we're going to enjoy reading God's Word together. I hope before I pray you might have your Bibles, because you will need them. And it's Psalm 46, right in the centre of the Bible. And the sermon outline is there somewhere too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, how he calmed that storm. "Be still," he said. And the amazing thing was, it was. Lord, now calm our hearts, we pray. Teach us and help us to enjoy together your word. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. One of the distressing things that have filled the airwaves, television, over this last year, I'm sure you'll agree with me, is the presence of war. It is just amazing what we see. We see the conflict between Russia and Ukraine. You've watched the distress of Gaza and Israel, Iran, and in that mixture is Mr. Trump somewhere or everywhere. And we've learnt terrifying details of bombs that can destroy mountains and strikes upon hospitals and cities and children. And I'm wondering what your response is as you watch it on the telly. My initial response is, those poor journalists, get them out. What are they doing there? Oh my goodness. Or you might be saying, who is in the right and who is in the wrong? And I'm finding it harder to work that question out, because it seems a bit of right and a bit of wrong on all sides. Well, most sides. But I would like to share with you a response I learnt long ago from Psalm 13, verse 1. And instead of asking what's right or what's wrong about it, say with the psalmist, how long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? That's a great response, isn't it? How long? That's a godly response. And it's repeated any number of times through the scripture. Psalm 79 is one of them. How long, O Lord? Now, during the course of the sermon, I want to mention several people who loved Psalm 46, which we're studying today. You may be one of those. People who've just every now and then, it's popped back into their head and it's been so useful. And I think down in history, probably the name that comes most to mind is Martin Luther, the great reformer. And it's said that he often used to get a bit depressed, and he would say to his friend Philip Melanchthon, Philip, let's sing Psalm 46. Or as he used to say it in German, which I don't speak, but it was something like, let's do the 46th. What a good idea. He thought it was such a good idea, he wrote a version of it for everybody to sing. And so Psalm 46 became like the national anthem of the Reformation. You probably know the first line of it. Something like, a mighty fortress is our God. Or, a safe stronghold, our God is still. It's had many different forms of words. Now, the famous musician in our time, who died a few years ago now, by the name of Richard Gill, had well and truly loved the tune that is usually sung with this. Richard was one of those people who could come into a classroom of thugs and teach them to sing. Now, I don't mean any discourtesy to our present education system or the children who might be members of it, but we don't teach much music. But Richard would go in and it would be like magic, and the boys, the teenage boys, would sing and enjoy it and laugh at his outrageous jokes. Well, there came a time as he grew older, Richard got cancer. It was very sad. And he lay there dying. And one day, all his friends, realising he was dying, they began to come to his house in their twos and threes, fives and tens, 20s, 50, 100 of them. And they all stood outside with their musical instrument. And they played, what do they call it, a flash mob, don't they, where they started and others continued. And I've got the video clip from the news that night. You might like to see it. Psalm 46. Thank you. you could have heard more, couldn't you? How would you feel? And did you notice there were children? Sydney Symphony members? All sorts of people there. Some were playing well, some weren't. Did you notice that? But it was still fun, wasn't it? And it is the Dam Busters March, to which the words go, God is our strength and refuge. Now let's come into the Psalms, so the context first of the Psalms. I hope you always ask the question, what was going on then? Who was saying it? Who was it saying to? And is there a situation that it relates to? So you've noticed that Psalm 46 has got a little bit of an introduction, which these days is called verse naught, which comes before verse 1. And so for the director of music, it says, so this will be the temple music we're talking about. It's of the sons of Korah. Who was Korah? You often find him in the Psalms and also in the books of Chronicles and Kings. He was one of the great musical families who led the worship of God's people from generation to generation. Asaph, remember, we met him as well. He was another name like that. Here we have this psalm, this temple psalm that the people, the Jewish people, love to sing. Notice David is not mentioned, so it's probably after the time of David, this situation. And it says it's according to, now you won't often meet this next word, will you? Do you see what it is? The Alamoth. It's not the Alamo, we're not in America. And the Alamoth just means the young women. And presumably it's the young women who loved to march along with their tambourines in those days, or a similar instrument anyway, and everybody was singing. And you can sort of visually now realise the scene, can't you? Are we going either up into the temple or in the temple itself, and all the people are joyously singing, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. And you should be asking yourself, when did that happen? What was the context? When did that really happen? Did the waters roar and foam and the mountains quake? And going down further, was there a time when God spoke and it was still? Now, I know we just sang and we read about a time when Jesus spoke and it was still. And I wonder if in his mind he was thinking, be still and know that I am God. I just wonder if that verse was reverberating in his head. But most people who've been reading Psalm 46 have thought it probably relates to Sennacherib. You say, that doesn't help me very much. Do you remember Sennacherib? Oh, you do, I'm sure. The year was 701 BC. That's before I was born. And Hezekiah was king of Judah. Now, Hezekiah was one of the very good kings, but in a terrible time. The Assyrians were around, and they were a ferocious group of people, and they one by one were taking the cities around about and eventually came to Jerusalem. And Hezekiah had, there's chapters and chapters of it in the books of Kings and Chronicles, how Hezekiah had rebuilt, in a sense, the city walls, strengthened the city walls, got the people ready for what they knew would come. They had plenty of warning. And the Assyrians kept writing letters and shouting from outside over several years to say that they were coming and there was no hope. And the prophet Isaiah reminded Hezekiah that God was in control and he was not to be afraid. It's a very strange message with the enemy at the door, isn't it? And it's all there in 2 Kings, chapter 18 and 19. And what would Hezekiah do when the enemy are about to attack the next day? Well, it's told us in 2 Kings 19, verse 14, that he took the letter that the enemy had written to him, and the enemy told him to give up. It was hopeless. It was a very long letter, but that's virtually what it said. And Hezekiah took the letter into the temple, and it said, he spread the letter out before the Lord. I think that was very clever. Do you think? To bring his problem to the Lord like that. Of course, he didn't just go by himself. He brought his nobles and distinguished people with him. And they would have all bowed before God and asked for God's mercy at this time. And Isaiah assures him that all will be well. How would that work? Now, if you went to school 100 years ago like I did, well, it's getting nearer and nearer every year, isn't it? We learnt about Sennacherib and this story. Do you remember it? The Assyrian came down like a wolf on the fold. Does anyone remember Lord Byron's poem? And his cohorts were gleaming in purple and gold, and the sheen of their spears was like the stars on the sea when the blue waves roll nightly o'er deep Galilee. No one learnt it at school. We let the whole jolly thing off by heart. And the last verse, I love this verse, it was full of gore. For the angel of death spread his wings on the blast and breathed in the face of the foe as he passed, and the eyes of the sleepers waxed deadly and chill, and their hearts but once heaved and forever grew still. Oh! And it says in Chronicles that, and Kings, that when Hezekiah looked out in the morning, in the old King James Bible, it used to say, and they were all dead men. And I thought, is that Hezekiah and his group or what? No, it was the army below. Something had gone through, a plague had gone through, the angel of death had gone through, Sennacherib had fled, and most of his army was gone, and it had just, that was the end of the battle. God had spoken. And so many times in the Old Testament, we have times like that where God is either the refuge of his people or the strength of his people. Either he's given them strength in trouble and things have worked out pretty bad, but he's been there with them, or he's enabled them to overcome their enemy. But I think the key word in that is the first word of our sentence from Psalm 46. What does Psalm 46 verse 1 say? God is our refuge and strength. And what's the first word? God. God. And have you noticed, coming back to our day, the leaders of the nations, with war all around us, where is their first call not? God. Do you hear God mentioned? Where is God in the midst of all this? The God who is our refuge and strength and an ever-present help in trouble. It is said, and I'm not sure if the story is true, but it's said in many places that at the end of the Second World War, Winston Churchill, do you remember Winston Churchill? He said some outrageous things, but in a wonderful way. It is said that he was speaking to Joseph Stalin. He was, I know he did. And he said, all this about peace, we've forgotten one thing. Don't you think we should ask to the peace table the Pope? I would have loved to have seen Stalin's eyes. And Stalin was very angry, I can understand. And he said, and how many divisions does your Pope have? Oh, I'm sorry, that was almost Churchill's voice, wasn't it? How many divisions does your Pope have? How many divisions does God have? Well, I want to say many. Very many. It's like in 2 Kings 6, where the prophet Elisha finds himself surrounded by an army. I wonder if you remember, it was the Arameans this time from Syria, and there was much fear. And the prophet said, do not be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so we may see. And then the Lord opened the servant's eyes. Do you remember what he saw? And he looked, and he saw the hills were filled with horses and chariots of fire all around them. Remember the movie, Chariots of Fire? That's where the phrase comes. And the hills were full of horses and chariots of fire all round about. So the context, one of those many times where all seem lost and they remember that God is our strength and refuge. So let's now come to point one, confidence. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea and though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. What's that a picture of? Now, I was asking around the table yesterday, and one wise person, not sure if it was Marie or Joshua, our son, might have been both of them at the same time, said it's Genesis 1. But it's the opposite of Genesis 1, isn't it? It's the chaos that's been brought into order. But here we have disorder, chaos. Genesis turned on its head, anti-God. You know, God loves order and meaning. Have you noticed that in the scriptures? And have you noticed the one who doesn't like order? The devil loves disorder and chaos. He loves it, lives for it. He loves to destroy families and workplaces and cities and nations. He loves war and senseless destruction that comes with it. Wherever you see war and chaos, smell the work of the evil one. So when you turn the television on tonight, sulfur will come out of it. Is that right? You'll say, the evil one has been at work. It is not coincidental that wars are happening, and nation against nation. It's satanic. Or as Martin Luther put it in his Mighty Fortress is Our God. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. That's true, on earth is not his equal. He is hard at it. But in the midst of all that, we say with confidence, God is our strength and refuge. What do we say? Could you say it with me? God is our strength and refuge. What do we say? God is our strength and refuge. It's a good reminder, isn't it? To the second point, experience. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. And again, you'll be saying to yourself, what's that river? Is there a river in Jerusalem? I've been there. There's no river. Ah, but there's a spring, isn't there? The dear old King Hezekiah dug through. If you want to do some archaeology, go into YouTube where you can watch someone else doing the archaeology and you'll see a lovely documentary, many of them, about the Gihon Spring and the meeting of the tunnelers to bring the water into the heart of the city of God. And they even discovered a plaque on the wall that talked about when that actually happened. Good King Hezekiah strikes again. And there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. And God is, what's the next word? Within her. Yes, yeah, she will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. But he lifts his voice. The earth melts. So here's contrast, isn't it? A peaceful river coming out of the heart of Jerusalem, and God is... Now, I always read God is in her, but I notice it's within, which is a bit different, isn't it? It's lovely to have God with us, but how much better to have God within us? How much stronger is that word? And the people knew in those days that at the heart of Jerusalem was the temple. Is that right? And they had this thought that while they had the temple, they had God. So while they had the temple, they would have God. While they had the temple, they'd have Jerusalem. And nothing would destroy them because God was there. God was the visible, the temple was the visible sign of the presence of God. Well, slightly wrong theology, do you think? While the God of the temple was there was another story. But we know from Ezekiel and other places that at a certain time God left the temple and left Jerusalem. Indeed. And so the worshippers look to a time when God will be within and there'll be no taking him away ever, ever again. As the chorus says, Lord Almighty is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress. Now, I wonder if you've noticed something else about the psalm. It's often true in the Psalms. God is our refuge and strength. And verse 2, therefore, we will not fear. And if you look down the psalm, there's an awful lot of us's and we's. And why is that? Because this psalm is about our confidence in God together. It's not about the worshipper moping at home, struck down by grief. It does happen, but it's not about that. No, it's about us laying our grief or our trouble before God together, really, with confidence and surrounding it with the praise of God's people. So, confidence, experience. Now, lastly, assurance. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he's wrought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. If it's your own Bible, could you underline that verse? He makes wars cease. There will be a day when wars cease. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. Here's the chorus. The God of Jacob is our refuge. He makes the wars cease. You may be saying about the war in Ukraine, how long, O Lord? This psalm teaches you that one day it will be done. And by the eye of faith, you must say it, it will be done. God will end it. He makes wars to cease. And the awful situation in Gaza, one day it will end. And the senseless destruction of Myanmar ended. He makes wars to cease. As an illustration, in 1989, do you remember 1989? Sort of. I was rector of the little parish of Sutton Forest on the Highlands. And we had a marvellous evening service that in this sort of weather you could just about break the ice off the worshippers. It was so cold. But we had a lovely evening service with one particularly eccentric person. I can say it now because she's long gone to glory. Connie Knox. Bless her. And she had a heart for the world at war. And she would bring her with her little prayer requests on paper that she would distribute like confetti around the congregation. And when it came to the prayer time, we all used to take one of those and we would pray for whatever Russian pastor it was or a congregation somewhere that was in strife. And so we would go round that Iron Curtain world as it was then. And she would confidently say, God makes wars to cease, and he will, and one day we'll be here rejoicing because God has brought down the Iron Curtain and the Berlin Wall as well. We thought she was mad, but we still prayed the prayers. Sometimes prayer is like that, isn't it? We thought she was mad, but we still prayed the prayers. Well, what happened on November the 9th, 1989? The Berlin Wall went, bit by bit. Do you know if you go to Berlin these days, you can buy a little bit of the wall? How strange is that? And they have postcards where there's a tiny chip of the wall plastered onto the plastic onto it. Amazing. I remember that next Sunday I was in the little church at Talong down near Goulburn, part of our parish, and there was a German family there. They had escaped from the Russians with their lives. They had escaped sitting on their worldly goods. They had some family silver that they'd hidden underneath the seats of the railway car where they were. And she was so overwhelmed at what God had done that in the middle of the service she started praying in German. We didn't know a word of what she was saying until she got to Amen, and we said, yes, Amen. But it's amazing, isn't it? People who love God's word and hold on to God even when it doesn't seem right by what's happening in our world around us. We have the assurance that he makes wars to cease, for the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Wonder why Jacob's there. The funny thought is, now what's he doing there? Jacob the trickster. Jacob the slippery one. Jacob the one who had to wrestle with God in the end. And what did God do? God had to still him. Is that right? Absolutely still him, that he might become a new person. I think you'll meet him in heaven and you'll be able to ask him, why did you spend so long being a rogue? Why didn't you get it earlier on? And God had to say, in a sense, be still and know that I am God. Amanda was saying that be still just means stop. She is absolutely right, because she's quoting me. The Hebrew word means to cease or desist or to stop, and it doesn't mean meditate. Other bits of scripture will talk about meditation. That's not what it's talking about here. It's talking about just stopping, because no one can think when the bombs are falling. Is that right? And in your life, can you think when the bombs are falling? It is so hard. And that's why you need to stop. Just stop. Moment to stop. When you can say to yourself, be still and know that I am God. Not you, of course, the Lord himself. Now, let me wind up by saying how to use a psalm. I think you need to almost learn it off by heart or learn the first verse. You've just about done it already, haven't you? Say with me, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Yeah, just about there. Some of you know a lot of it. That's wonderful. And bring it out and let the Lord use those words at times when you need it and even times when you don't need it. Let me finish with three people who love the psalm. I've mentioned Martin Luther. Come, let us sing the 46th, he would say to Philip. Listen to his version of Psalm 46, one particular verse. Did we in our own strength confide? I'll start again. I've got a cough in the middle of that. Did we in our own strength confide? Our striving would be losing. That's interesting. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing, dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the Lord Sabaoth, his name. From age to age the same, and he must win the battle. Ooh, that is strong, isn't it? He must win the battle. John Wesley is the second person who loved Psalm 46, and often when he was on horseback going from place to place, he would recite the psalms to himself, and Psalm 46 was one he knew very, very well. When he got to 86, and he was still going horsebacking around the countryside and preaching wherever he could. That's a long sentence, isn't it? What will you be doing at 86? Are you going horseback around the country preaching several times? It did all get too much, I must say. And by the time he was 88, he said he had to actually cut back on his preaching and his horseback training once on a Sunday. And one day he just got terribly, terribly tired and they couldn't get him out of bed. And the end was coming. And he was speaking, but his eyes were closed. And do you know what he was speaking? Psalm 46. And he was saying, "The Lord Almighty is with us. The Lord Almighty is with us." And you could hear, "Be still and know that I am God. The Lord Almighty is with us." And the best of all, he said, "God is with us. The best of all, God is." Remember, those words had gone. Great words, wasn't it? And another person who loved this Psalm 46, we had a minister at Campbelltown who was a great treasure to the whole congregation. I won't mention her name because it's going out over the airwaves, isn't it? But he or she was just wonderful. But he or she used to, before the sermon and about to preach, would get nervous. And sometimes she, oops, I've said it, would get very, 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 very nervous. And she had a little pattern she went into at that point. She said, "Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know. Be still and know that I am God." And then she would turn around three times, and she was wearing robes. She would round three times and ascend the steps of the pulpit at St. Peter's. No one else saw except me, because the pulpit was quite large and shielded her from the congregation until she got up there. But she knew the power of God and she knew the Psalms. Now, learn that verse. What does it say again? God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help. Yeah. Well, what about the end? Be still and know that I am God. And you won't forget what Amanda said, will you? Stop. Be still. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Psalms. How precious they are. And after all these years, we have 150 of them, plus a few more in the rest of Scripture. We thank you for them. And you are the God who teaches us so well. And Lord, we pray that we will be a teachable people who listen and who love your word. And so we thank you, and in the end we thank you for Jesus and how he loved the Psalms. And he is that man that was coming that he might fulfill all that you have for him through the Old Testament. And so we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.